All right. Mark 9:14, found your place, say amen. A good, wholehearted, church-wide amen. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" Jesus taking care of his disciples. He said, What are you running your mouth about to them? Verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And Jesus panicked." No, that's not what the Bible says. "And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. There will be no dumb and deaf people in heaven. There will be no blind, like Fanny Crosby, who wrote that song. There will be no blindness. There will be no lameness. There will be no dumb, deaf children or otherwise in heaven. He said, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more. And the spirit cried in 26 and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead." Excuse me. Insomuch that many said, he's dead. But Jesus, amen, aren't you glad? But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. Look in verse 24 again. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I want to talk to you tonight based on that scripture on this topic. Christian cancer. Christian cancer. Our Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, God, for what our ears and our eye have heard, our eyes have seen, and our hearts have felt, God, stirred already by your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you would bless now this time, most important time of preaching. God, please help me not to get in the way. Lord, please, I pray that you would use me, that you would use your word, your Holy Spirit. I pray there be no distractions here. I plead the blood of Christ. I beg you, God, to bind the adversary. Bind the devil. Bind the strong man tonight. Do not let him distract or interfere with what you're going to do here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Christian cancer is not doesn't sound like an exciting topic. The cancer obviously is not anything that's pleasant. Anything that's exciting. It's a fatal disease. It is a very devastating disease. But it's reality. It's reality in this life, and God has chose to allow it to be part of this world. And I know some of you have been affected by it personally, either maybe personally a cancer survivor or someone in your family, or maybe you've lost someone, I don't know. But of course, my mind goes straight back to dear Mrs. Ophelia, our sister, and her brain cancer, and how we lost her, and still to this day, I feel that loss in our church family. As we look at our story here in the scripture, however, I'm not going to focus on the boy with the devil and with all of the problems, although he seems like he would be a perfect candidate for a message on Christian cancer. I'm not going to focus on him, however. I would like to draw out of this text for a few minutes tonight. I don't plan on being long, but I want to draw out, and I want to focus on the boy's father. the boy's father. Notice again in verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, did he believe or not? Isn't that interesting how he says that? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Does he believe or not? Well, the answer is yes. He believes, but he doesn't believe. There's another verse that kind of mirrors this in 1 Corinthians 16:9. Just don't turn there, but it says, for the Apostle Paul said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Amen. Now that sounds like an impossible situation, a great, effectual, open door. And many adversaries. Not but there are many adversaries, but and there are many adversaries. In other words, how can a door be open and effectual and great and exciting opportunity, but with many adversaries? It sounds like a contrast, maybe a contradiction, but God's Word is never wrong. God's Word is never inaccurate. God's Word never contradicts itself. Both of the descriptions are accurate. There was a great door open and there were many adversaries, and the one did not cancel out the other. And it's the same exact thing here in this text, verse 24. The Father in our text sounds like he's making an impossible statement, like maybe he's saying two different things. I don't know if you ever heard that phrase, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth, where you say one thing and you say another thing, and the two things can't possibly be the same. But he's not doing that. This sounds strange, but quite frankly, let me say something to you tonight. I believe it describes every Christian alive, at least to some degree, and certainly at some point in their life. I believe, help thou my unbelief. I believe, I don't believe. I believe. Oh, help me, I don't believe. I believe, but I don't believe. It's interesting, but here's what I want to pull out of this tonight for a few minutes. Unbelief is Christian cancer. The unbelief in this man is what I'm going to look at tonight with you for a few minutes. The unbelief, the lack of faith, the lack of belief, the disbelief, because he says, help thou mine unbelief. Unbelief is disbelief. Unbelief is no belief at all. If it's undone, it's not done. It's not done. If it's unfinished, it's not finished. Unbelief is not belief. It's disbelief. It's unfaithfulness. It's weak faith. It's disbelief. It's lack of, it is the Christian cancer in our circles today. Just a few things, just to go ahead and get started into this tonight. Number one, cancer does not kill instantly. Cancer doesn't kill anybody instantly. This is the real scary part, dangerous part of cancer. It begins in just one isolated portion of your body. It begins in one isolated portion of your body, and the rest of your body, as a matter of fact, your whole body can still feel perfectly fine. The rest of your body can feel healthy. You can have cancer and not know it. That's what I'm trying to say tonight. You can have breast cancer. You can have isolated in the breast, prostate cancer and for men, lung cancer, brain cancer, throat cancer, stomach cancer, bone cancer, blood cancer. You can have cancer in any all kinds of different parts of the body. But in its early stages, the remainder of the body is unaffected. In its early stages, it does not do anything really right off the bat. It doesn't take your life as soon as you get cancer. And boy, you can know nothing about it, and yet it be growing in your body. Cancer. You can have no idea it's even there. And that's a little bit troubling. You can have an otherwise healthy body and have no idea that you've got this disease. Hold your place there in Mark chapter 9. Look over in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Cancer does not kill instantly. It creeps in. Verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, the Bible says, I hear pages rustling, that's okay, I'll give you a minute. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, notice this description of this man, a great man with his master, honorable, and because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was the captain of the host of the king. He was a great man. He was honorable. God had used him to deliver Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, very brave warrior. But God puts in there that last phrase, but he was a leper. You would look at this man before the leprosy took over, began to really surface, and you would say, what a mighty man of valor. And God said he was. What a great man, what a great warrior, what a brave soldier. The king honors him as the captain of his host. God even used him. Listen now, don't you find that interesting? God used him. We were talking I think it was last night at the supper table there at our house, sitting around the supper table eating supper. By the way, why don't you eat with your family? Okay, men, help me out. Right there is a good place for amen. Eat with your family at the table and have a relationship with each other. Get to know your family. And the question came up. Shelby asked a question. Shelby always trying to stump the panel. She said, why was there a female judge named Deborah in the book of Judges? Well, she didn't know her name, I don't think. But I'm just playing. Why was there a female judge? And of course, you know, and by the way, do you sit around the table and talk about the Bible? I'm just saying, you ought to. It would help you. Amen. It would help you. Your family needs to be talking about something other than, well, anyway, I'll move on. But the greatest thing you can ever talk about is the Word of God as a family, and growing closer and growing greater in your faith and understanding and knowledge and wisdom. And she said, well, why did God use a woman there in the book of Judges? And it came up, well, God, because there was no man to be found. The Bible says that there was a man there that was with her, but he said, I'm not going to go until you go, unless you go with me. I can't remember the passage right now exactly, but you know what I'm talking about if you know the Bible. Deborah was the one who took the charge, but see, God used Deborah not because she was a man, not because she was out of place, but because God can use anything. My mind went to Balaam's donkey. You know, God could use a donkey, and he did use a donkey. God used the jawbone of a donkey in Samson's hand. God can use a rooster. He did. He cock-a-doodle-dooed when Peter denied Christ on the third time. And boy, did God use that little rooster call in Peter's heart. God can use, God did use this man, and God can use you, and God can use me. But you understand something, leprosy is a whole lot like cancer. It starts off where you can still be healthy, and you can still be used of God. But if you're not careful, that's not going to go away. You can be perfectly healthy in your life as a Christian, but you still can have that cancer of unbelief slowly, steadily creeping in. You had enough faith to get saved. You had enough faith to accept Jesus Christ. Are you saved tonight? Say amen. I feel like I'm losing you here. Maybe you're not following me, but this man was a great man. This man was use of God. This man was a mighty man of valor, and God used him, but he had a big problem. He had cancer. He had leprosy. Many of us can get along in life. We can come to church. We can be this and that and the other, and we can see God even helping us, but we have to be very careful to understand that if we have this Christian cancer of unbelief, listen, sooner or later, something is really bad is going to happen. It's going to begin to take over. You can be healthy with this is what's scary. That's what I'm trying to draw out of here tonight. The fact is, you get saved, you trust God, for your salvation. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your faith is healthy in some areas. And you begin to grow, and you begin to learn some more things about the Bible, and you begin to study the Word of God, and you begin to get in church, and you get baptized, and you get discipled, but yet you're still on the fence somewhere in your heart. When the preacher talks about something like maybe money, then your heart turns to unbelief. And, you know, as long as the preacher doesn't talk about money, as long as you don't read that portion of the Scripture in your Bible reading, everything's A-okay. Everything's wonderful. I'm great. I'm a great Christian. Praise the Lord. But, you know, you can't throw that out. It's part of God's Word. I'm just using that as an example because that's usually where most people get very nervous with their money. Amen. Their money. I'm not going to preach on money, but that's the perfect example because that's where most people draw up like a prune and their faith all of a sudden evaporates. It just vanishes. Now, God can save my eternal soul. Christ can die for me and be buried and be resurrected and be raised back to life. But I can't trust Him with my nickel. Folks, that's what I'm talking about. That's Christian cancer. Because sooner or later, that is going to stop you from going any further. It could be the small things of being a witness. Like Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a suggestion. It is a direct mandate of God that ye shall be witnesses unto me. You shall go forth into both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, and you shall be witnesses unto me. After that you receive the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. God gave us the Holy Ghost to give us power, not so we could walk around and heal people and make money, but so that we could be witnesses unto Him of His glory, of His power, of His saving grace. But yet when it comes time for that to really begin to happen in your life, all of a sudden your faith goes, whew, I don't believe that. You don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe His blood has all power to cleanse me. I believe He will save me and take me to heaven. I believe I'm kept by the power of God unto eternal life. I believe there's a reservation made for me in my name in heaven. I believe there's a mansion built by Jesus' hands. I believe all that, but don't ask me to witness. I don't believe that. Well, my friend, you're infected with cancer. You're infected with cancer. Now, don't ask me to give my money. Don't ask me to be a witness. Don't ask me to pray. Don't ask me to pray unless I get in trouble. Things, I could go on and on. Don't ask me to look like a Christian. Now, come on, I don't believe we have to look like a Christian. Really. We are ambassadors. I heard a story. I don't know if I have time to tell it, but I'll tell it quick. Yeah, I heard a story about an old preacher named Carl Hatch. Yeah, some of you know who that is. And he was just a straightforward, you guys couldn't handle him. You'd probably kick him out. You'd probably say, bring us back that soft-spoken preacher of ours. But anyway, he used to hold up his fist and say, you know, why don't you run into that doing about 50 miles an hour? He was a nice guy. He was a nice guy. In love, he meant, of course. But anyway, the story goes something like this. He was a guest speaker at a revival meeting, and the pastor and his wife took Brother Hatch and his wife out to a restaurant to eat one Sunday afternoon after church. And the restaurant was just jam-packed with lines of people out the door, and there was nowhere they were going to get in for 30, 45 minutes. And so the pastor said, well, Brother Hatch, why don't we just go somewhere else? Let's just go eat somewhere else. And he said, no, wait a minute. No. I like this restaurant. So he went up to the little boy, whatever that word is, maitre d' or something like that. That sounds too feminine for me. But went up to that boy, that girl who was waiting, and said something to him. And he went back and scurried and talked to the found the restaurant manager, came back out and said, you're right, you come over here. And Brother Hatch turned to the pastor and said, yo, come on. And they went right up front of the line and went right in and got him a table and sat down. And he said, how did you do that? And Brother Hatch said, I told him we were ambassadors from another country. That's not a lie. That's not a lie. I told him we were ambassadors from another country, and we were here to eat, and we didn't have time to wait in line. And then the waiter came out and said, "Where's the table with the ambassadors?" And this is it. And they got waited on hand and foot. And the truth, and I heard the story. Now I don't know how Baptists embellish their stories sometimes, but the story goes that waiter kept asking about ambassadors. He said, "Really, what country are you from?" And he said, Brother Hatch said, "Well, we're from a country where it never storms. Nobody ever gets sick. Nobody even cries. Everybody's always happy. We never lack for anything." And that waiter's just like, "Wow. Wow, what a country. Wow, what a..." And then here's the question. Can I go to that country? Now, I believe Brother Hatch, and I know Brother Hatch was a soul winner, and the story ended up by that waiter got saved right there and there at that table. Because Brother Hatch said, "We're ambassadors from another country." Now, do you think that they would have pulled that off if they would have been in t-shirts and shorts? Oh. Do you think they would have pulled that off if they looked like they just got off, you know, got out, pulled themselves out from under their 57 Chevy and from changing the oil with greasy fingernails and matted hair? You say, "Well, it's not important how we look." Well, why isn't it important how we look when we're ambassadors representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Not just in church, but why not everywhere we go? They weren't in church, they were in a restaurant. Well, they left church. You know, how many of you look like an ambassador when you leave church? Ooh, preachers, don't preach now. Come on. The fact is, folks, we have a king that we represent. And his country is heaven, his kingdom is glory, and we are his ambassadors, and we should look the role. All of a sudden, though, our faith goes, "Oh, I don't believe that." I could go on, and I could go on, and I could go on. But I said I wasn't going to be long. Christ can save our eternal souls, but we can't trust him with our money. We can't trust him to fix our family. We can't do what he says when it comes to our children. We can't spank them like we're supposed to. I'm over here. I'm telling you right here. My parents are here tonight. And I got spanked. And I'm glad I got spanked. And some of you adults need a spanking. In love, of course. Listen, I'm just pulling around a little bit here, but God knows that we can do everything the Bible tells us to do, or God wouldn't tell us to do it. The problem is we are very cancerous people. We believe, but we don't believe that. We believe, but we don't believe that. And as long as, preacher, you don't talk to me about that, I'll look at you with that deer in the headlights look. And I'll nod at you, preacher, but I ain't changing nothing. How else are you ever going to become who God wants you to become if you don't ever change anything? I mean, do you think that you got it all figured out? I don't have it all figured out. Nobody has it all figured out but God. And when God says, this is how you should be doing it, and when God says, you need to change this in your life, God says, you need to do this, you should live this way, you should practice this, and he says, trust me, I'm doing it for your own good. All things will work together. But and if you sit there and say, yeah, I believe all that except for that, or except for that, or except for that, you're healthy in most areas, but there's that one cancerous cell in your body that's not going to let go. You're just not going to believe that. I don't believe I have to go to church all the time. And I could go on. D.L. Moody said, I'm glad there's depth in the Bible that I know nothing about, because it proves to me that God is the author. He said, a man once came to me with a very difficult passage and said, Mr. Moody, how do you explain this? He said, I don't. He said, well, how do you interpret it? He said, I don't interpret it. Well, how do you understand it? I don't even understand it. Well, what do you do with it? He said, I believe it. Amen. I believe it. Cancer doesn't kill you instantly. But number two, cancer will spread persistently. Although it doesn't kill instantly, cancer is very persistent in reaching its ultimate goal. Kind of like Islam taking over. You know, the biggest thing that separates us from most other churches is one main issue called separation from the world. Where we have standards of separation for our leaders, our teachers, our pastors, even our ushers. We have standards in our church. We should have standards in our life. Standards that protect us and keep us in line and focus with the Word of God. Not because we have to, not because we're living under the law, but because we want to please Him who hath called us unto His glory. Cancer, however, is usually found when separation comes up. Things like I said, money, doing things, you're not going places, hanging out with people, listening to, watching, all of those things. And as long as you continue to let that cancer in, it will not stop. Cancer is not going to stop. It is very persistent. Let me explain to you how it works. Once it's in your body, it's not content to be discreet. It's not content to be undetected. It only begins that way. Go back to Mark chapter 9, where we started. It doesn't kill you right away. You can be a mighty man of valor. You can be moving forward. You can even be used of God. But if you've got a place in your life where God has told you this needs to change, and you simply say, I don't believe that, then, friend, listen to me, you have got cancer. And number two, it will continue to spread persistently. The most common type of cancer, there's different types, but the type of cancer is most common. And what it does is it attacks the cells in your body. It starts off with one cell, and then it begins to multiply into other cells, and it will get out of control, and it develops into what we normally call a tumor. A tumor. And once a malignant, cancerous tumor begins to grow, it does not quit. It will not quit growing. I remember a lady named, her name was Mrs. Davis. What was her first name? Evelyn Davis in Fort Worth in our home church there in Lakeland. She was one of the sweetest ladies I ever met. She was a great Christian, a great example of faithfulness, and just a lovely, precious, sweet lady. But she got cancer in her stomach. And I remember they had to do a surgery on her, and she had a tumor in her stomach the size of a basketball. And it would not have stopped growing. It was not going to stop. It didn't start out that big, you understand? And she survived the surgery, and they got it, and she lived several years. She's gone now to heaven, but I remember her talking about how what a relief it was to get that basketball out of my gut. Yeah, I can imagine. And I know what you're thinking. Quit thinking like that. She must have been a big woman to have a basketball. No, she wasn't that big. It just takes over. It just begins to grow, and it just takes everything around it, and it just begins to grow and grow and grow and grow. And listen, it does not stop. Notice in verse 22 of Mark chapter 9 there in our text, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." Here's the Father speaking, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Notice again those words, "if thou canst do anything." Now, this man had enough faith to bring his son to Jesus. Okay, you listen to me? He had enough faith to believe that Jesus could probably, but he didn't really believe completely, because he says, "If thou," speaking to who? Jesus Christ, "if thou canst do anything, help us." Now, folks, listen to me. That "if" is cancer. That "if" is the cancer I'm talking about tonight. Verse 23 says, "Unto him," Jesus said unto him, "if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." What Jesus is saying in verse 23 is basically telling him, look, your "if," my friend, is in the wrong place. Your "if" is applied to the wrong person. You see, that "if thou canst do anything" was not going to stop there. Are you listening to me? That "if thou canst do anything," I don't believe that he really wanted Jesus. I mean, I knew he wanted Jesus to heal his son, but he was a man who said, "I don't know if you can. If you can, will you help us?" And Jesus begins to turn it around on him and says, "Look, listen to me, friend. That "if" of yours, that's cancer." He said, "Your "if" needs to be placed in the right place." And he said, "Don't put your "if" on me. Put your "if" right back where it belongs, on you. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. You see, again, we go back to those things I mentioned earlier. Money. Well, If God wants me to tithe, he'll give me more money. Yeah, that's what you're saying. If God wants me to give him money, then he's going to have to give me more. No, God's going to turn that around on you and say, if you'll believe me, you'll see me multiply your money, but you give first. You see, if God wants my children to behave, he'll make them behave. No, he said, no, you need to turn that "if" around on you. If you'll raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and train them in all things, and then they shall not depart. If you'll turn that "if" around where it belongs, then you'll see my blessings. Everything is possible to them that believe. But see, the "if" was his cancer. Lord, if you can do this, then please do this. If you can do this, then help us. Turn over to Mark with me, chapter 5, a few pages earlier. Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at another "if" and show you what the difference is. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Verse 25. "A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse." Now stop right there. She had done everything the world told her to do. She had done everything that the world had told her to do. She had done everything that everybody else was doing in the world. She was trying to treat her problem, her way, the world's way. But in verse 27, "when she had heard of Jesus," I wonder how she heard of Jesus. Maybe somebody else was being faithful to be a witness. She had heard of Jesus. Then, this is interesting. It says, "Jesus came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. See, the if in Mark chapter 9 was, Jesus, if you can, help us. The if here is, if I will but get to him, I know he'll help me. Amen. You see the big difference in that if? The big difference in the cancerous if is, well, Lord, if you'll give me more money, I'll give it to you. No, you won't. You're fooling yourself. No, you won't. Because you don't trust him to give it now, you're not going to trust him to give it then. Right. Well, Lord, if you'll grow our church and more people come, I'll be more faithful. No, you won't. No, you won't. The if is in the wrong place. This lady knew, I've already tried that other stuff. I'll give up on that other stuff. By the way, how long is it going to take you to keep struggling and to keep trying to make everything do your way and realize after 12 years, this ain't getting nowhere. If I will just trust Jesus, he'll change everything. See, the if was completely different. The if was, I need to get to Jesus. Not Jesus, you need to help me if you can. You see the difference? The if was a big problem in the father's life. The if in this lady's life was completely different. If I will get to him, he'll help me. I want to tell you something. That if, back in Mark chapter 9, that if didn't begin there. If thou canst help us. And it wasn't going to stop there. Cancer didn't begin with, if thou canst do anything, Lord. And it wasn't going to stop there. Let me say something to you. Hey, listen up. Look up here for a minute. If Jesus would have not healed his son, he would have still been Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wake up now. If he would have never healed his son, he would have still been Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. He did not have to do anything to prove to that man that he was Christ. Right. And we got to stop trying to put Jesus to the test every time we got a problem. Lord Jesus, well, if you could help me with this, would you do it? And it's not up to Jesus to do anything for us. He's already done it all. What are we doing for him? Listen now. Amen. That there's a good place. Amen. Thank you. That Jesus did not have to heal that boy to be Jesus. Jesus does not have to give you everything you want to be Jesus. He does not have to give you every dream. He does not have to get. If he wants to keep you exactly like you are, if he wants to never give you another dime of grace, trust him and do what he says. He's still Jesus. Amen. The lady with the blood knew that. I just need to touch him. He's Christ. The man with the boy, sick boy, he just wanted to, he didn't really know what was going on. He was just trying his, he was playing the odds. Let me roll these dice and see if I can get Jesus to help me. Jesus is not on trial. Jesus is not on trial. For you, for me, or for anybody. We need to come to the place in our cancer life where we realize the if is me, not Christ. The if is on me, not God. The if is on me, not God's word. The if is on me, not God's faithfulness. The if is on me. Me, not Christ. As soon as you start putting ifs on Christ, you got cancer. He didn't have to do anything for us. He's already done it all. If we never have 5 million people in this church, he's still Jesus Christ. Amen. He's still Christ. Well, if God was down there and God was real, our church would be growing. Cancer. 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 Well, if God was with our church, those families would have never left. Cancer, cancer, cancer. It doesn't kill you right away. But I promise you, listen to me, it's persistent and it's going to keep growing. It's going to keep growing. And you're going to start ifing everything Jesus does. ifing everything Jesus says. And that cancer tumor is just going to start getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Cancer doesn't kill you instantly, but it certainly grows persistently. And finally, it must be dealt with aggressively. It must be dealt with aggressively. Can I tell you, the best way to get rid of cancer is early detection. You ladies know it. They always tell you about, you always examine. And because ladies just tend, they have tendencies to get cancer in different areas that men, but we have prostate cancer. The best way is to detect it early before it takes over. Amen. That's why we preach the Bible. So that God can pull out the cancer in your life and you can lay it on the altar before it takes over. Amen. Early detection. It must be dealt with aggressively. How many times have I pleaded with you that there's a problem in your life? You need to fix it. You need to come talk to me. You need to come talk to your preacher's wife. You need to get in the Word of God. And you need to focus on this one problem. Okay, forget everything else. So everything else is rosy, flowers, birds singing, sun shining. But there's this one really dark problem in my heart. You need to deal with it. Or it's going to take over. It's going to take over. It's got to be dealt with aggressively. The doctors all agree. Finding the cancer early virtually spells victory every single time. Finding it early. Before it grows. Remember I told you, it just takes over cell after cell. And it just becomes a big, huge tumor. The tumor can be avoided completely. Or it can be surgically removed. But it's got to be done as soon as... You're never going to see an oncologist, a cancer doctor say, well, we found a tumor the size of a grapefruit, but we'll wait till 2 months to take it out. It's never going to happen. They're going to get in there as soon as they can and get that thing out of your body because they know that it's not going to stop growing. Amen. It's not going to stop. If you had cancer, real cancer, you would freak out. You would panic. All of a sudden, God would be your best friend. But some of you are going to listen to my preaching, go out of here with Christian cancer, and not do anything about it. And you know what? You won't be the first one. And you won't be the last one. But if you would just imagine with me for a minute, God on the phone, okay, don't pick up your cell phone right now. And God's calling you right now. He's dialing your number. He says, you've got cancer. If the doctor said that to you, it would change your life. It has changed many people's lives. But yet I'm telling you, God's telling you, you've got cancer in this area. This thing is growing. Oh, you're fine now. But if we don't take care of it now, it's going to take over.
It's like sin.
It's going to take over. You know, that's one of the reasons I tell you to read your Bible daily. Because as soon as something comes up that's not right, this book, the two-edged sword, will cut it off. At least try to cut it off as long as you don't. No, don't take away my pet sin. But unbelief is what I'm talking about primarily. And the reason that you still want to hang on to that sin is because you don't really believe that it's going to kill you. You don't really believe that it's dangerous. You really don't believe that God hates it. You really don't believe that it's that big of a deal. It's unbelief is Christian cancer. You just don't believe God. Lord, I believe you saved me, but I'm not believing you're there. No, that's not going to change in my life. That's Christian cancer. You can call it what you want. Well, I just don't think that's a big deal. Well, what's the big deal about this? Or what's the big deal? What's so bad about that? Boy, if you say that about anything, you know that you have got cancer and it is getting big. What's so bad about that anyway? When God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," that's His standard. Not, "Be you not so bad, for I am not so bad." That's a high standard, I know. But see, God has set up a perfect plan, treatment plan, to keep you cancer free. It's called the Bible. It's called prayer. It's called time with the great physician, where He points out these things and He says, "We have got to take this aggressively out of your body, out of your life, out of your heart, out of your mind." It's probably bitterness for most of us, unforgiveness. "I don't believe that people should get away with that." Well, you just need to leave. The Bible says, "Vengeance is the Lord's." "I don't believe that. I'm going to get even." You've got cancer. And it's going to grow. It's going to get out of control. "I don't believe that." You don't have to believe that, but that cancer is going to take over your life. "I don't believe." The list is very long. But cancer must be dealt with aggressively. Timing is crucial. Prompt treatment is essential. If the doctor called you, if he said you've got cancer, you wouldn't say, "Well, okay, can you call me back tomorrow? Let's talk about it then." You would drop everything you were doing. You would stop everything you were doing and you would say, "What?" And your whole life would change and you would do anything to get rid of it. You'd quit your job. You'd change your schedule. You'd stop what you were. You would change everything. But I can't get Christians to change anything for God. Hello, this is God. Your preacher's right. You've got cancer. "Call me back next service, Lord." I want you to notice in verse 20 there in our text, Mark chapter 9. "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway in the spirit tear him, he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." Now that sounds pretty bad. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus asked his father, "How long has he been like that?" What? "How long is it ago since he came unto him?" You know, I always found that verse interesting. I've even chuckled at that verse. I can just envision that in my mind. And I think, here's this boy wallowing on the ground, foaming at the mouth, just being torn apart by this dumb and deaf spirit. And Jesus says, "How long has it been like that?" Here's what I'm trying to say. What Jesus is doing is surgery on this man. He's doing surgery on this man. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus didn't panic. Of course Jesus could take that dumb deaf spirit out of that boy. It wasn't gonna do anything. He knew that. The boy wasn't the problem in this story. Listen, it was the father. Jesus didn't panic. I mean, the boy's laying. The Bible says on the ground, and the spirit tear him, and he's wallowing around, foaming at the mouth. And you and I would have we would have lost our mind. Oh, man, call 911, panic time. Jesus says, "How long has the boy been like that?" See, he wasn't worried about the boy. He was working on dad. He's doing surgery on his cancer. How do I know that? Because there was no tears until verse 24. See, he was just kind of rolling the dice and said, well, maybe Jesus can help me here. I'll try out this Jesus thing. Let me try out this church thing. Let me try out this Jesus. Let me try out this Bible stuff, see if it works. If not, I'll go do something else. And Jesus said, you know, you got a big problem. You got a big cancer tumor in the middle of your heart. And he pulled it out of him too, because as soon as he said, if thou canst do anything, and Jesus took out his scalpel and began to cut this man open, and the tears began to fall, Jesus said, you know, if thou canst believe, if thou would get rid of that cancer, you'll see miracles. If you'd stop doubting God and do what he says, you'll see miracles. And then the tears began to fall. Because God, in his perfect grace, showed this man his cancer. You've got cancer. You've got cancer. I mean, you'd be weeping. You'd be bawling. You'd be frantic. You've got cancer. Then the tears would start. God's telling this man, you've got cancer. And then he begins to cry. He says, Lord, I believe. Oh, God, help my unbelief. He said, I do believe you, Lord, but I've got cancer. I don't believe you like I should. I don't believe you in every area of my life. I don't believe that you really can do anything. And he just proved it by saying, if thou canst. Folks, I'm trying to get you to see tonight, cancer must be dealt with aggressively. Jesus dealt with this man right there on the spot. He didn't even heal his son first. He dealt with his cancer. How many of you are praying for something big right now? Maybe God's going to deal with your cancer first. Amen. I know he deals with mine. You, preacher? Well, I am flesh and blood just like you. And yes, he deals with mine just like he does yours. When it seems like all hell is breaking loose and everything is going bananas, God doesn't say, oh, let me fix that for you, you poor little thing. No, he says, how about your heart? How about your cancer? All of this is happening so I could get your attention, so I could point out your cancer. Because we needed to get rid of it. That boy was foaming on the ground. Jesus wasn't worried about that boy. As a matter of fact, I believe that boy was a tool God used to get Father to Jesus so he could point out his cancer. Are you listening to me? And he dealt with it aggressively. And then the tears began to flow. Why wasn't he crying about his son? Pretty sad, isn't it? Pretty sad. The tears began to flow. Jesus is doing surgery, and the tears began to flow. He confessed his cancer in verse 24. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He confessed his cancer. I don't believe you like I should. That's where it starts, folks. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming other people. Stop pointing fingers. Confess your cancer. Lord, help. I need your help. He cried out to God for help. He confessed his cancer. And listen, he put the if on himself finally. You know, that cancerous if. If it's not controlled. Turn with me to Matthew 27. And I'm done. Matthew 27. If that cancerous if you keep putting the doubt and the disbelief on Christ instead of on yourself, that cancerous if will continue to grow, like I said, like that tumor. In Matthew 27, verse 37. They set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by, notice, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." Notice this next word. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." You see how far that cancerous if will take you? You'll be crucifying Jesus. You know why they did that? Because they did not believe he was who he said he was. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Liars. That cancerous if took Jesus to the cross. "Lord, if you'll just bless me a little bit more, I'll love you more." No. You better. That's cancer. "Lord, if you'll just bless me, if you'll just give me what I want, I'll promise you, Lord." That's the biggest form of cancer there ever has been. And it's not going to stop until you're crucifying Christ afresh and anew. Christian cancer is unbelief. That's what it is. It doesn't kill you instantly, but it will grow persistently, and it must be dealt with aggressively, or it's going to go to that point. Father, that's the message tonight. I pray that you would bless your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to be honest with ourselves.